Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It has been said that Christianity began in Palestine as a community. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy, went to Rome and became an institution, went to Europe, became a government, and finally it came to America and became an enterprise. What an interesting observation. I wonder what it'll take for the church to return to a community again. In the opening chapter of John's Gospel, we find the words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I love how the Message translation has done that. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Wow, what a neat distinction. At Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation with the birth of the baby Jesus, the Son of God who came into the world. In Christ, God becomes local. His passions and plans for people become very concrete. Jesus healed the sick, made the outcast feel welcomed, and fed the hungry. Jesus grew up in Nazareth and moved to Capernaum when he began his ministry and spent 30 years interacting with people around those two communities before he died on the cross in Jerusalem. This is the good news. In Jesus, Scripture portrays God who personally goes on a mission to a certain place in a certain time. Guess who God is calling to be the Word made flesh in the southeast corner of Burlington in 2020? Any guesses? Absolutely, me and you, Applebee Church. Thank you very much. Michael Frost said, "The come to us stance developed in the church over the Christendom period, and it's just come to a close, is unbiblical." Jesus said in John chapter 20 to his scared followers in the upper room after the resurrection, "As the Father has sent me, so am I now sending you." And as was said in the book, The Church as Movement, Jesus left heaven to come to earth. We should be able to leave the sanctuary and go into the streets. Too often we expect people to come to us, but the Spirit is drawing us to go to them. Now don't worry, I'm not asking you to go out and hand out tracts. Actually, I got a whole bunch of them. No, I don't. You know, that I was going to distribute on your way out the door this morning to give to your neighbors. No, that's not what I'm asking you to do. And I'm not asking you to go and pound on doors like the Jehovah Witness. But the church as movement philosophy is giving people tools to move into the neighborhood. How many of you remember the good old days when everybody on the block knew everybody else and you waved and said hello? Anybody remember those? A few hands, nodding. Thank you very much. Guess what? God is calling us back to those kind of neighborhoods. Guess who's going to make the first move? Thank you. We are. We're the ones to get to know our neighbors again. We are the flesh and bones of God's love and grace to the people around where we live and the people around this church. I remember my aunt saying, and maybe you have said these words, complaining that no one talks to anyone anymore. They just step off the elevator. She was in a condo complex. Walk down the hall to their apartment, eyes down to the ground, go in, open the door, go in, and that's the end of that. Not so much as a grunt, she used to say. You know, nobody talked to anyone. Well, in Jesus' prayer to the disciples in John 17, we're reminded that God calls us out of the world, but then sends us back in again. As we live in the world, we're called to be different from the world. We're not to judge and gossip other people, our neighbors. We are to love people. We are God's image. We're God's word made flesh. And God's love and compassion to the people we meet throughout this coming week. When Jesus launched the movement church, his who's who of disciples was not a team of great orators or philosophers or organized or even the most skilled. After the resurrection, Jesus sent out disciples who understood weakness, humility, and service, washing one another's feet. And that was the basis for the church. Ordinary people who struggled through their days, recognizing their weaknesses, and yet still reaching out and blessing others. It obviously worked, because guess what? We're still here today, right? Church is still here. This afternoon, we will recognize the length and breadth and height and width of that through the week of prayer for Christian Unity service. Now, to move back into the neighborhood, Dave Harder and Dan White Jr., who wrote the book, helped write the book, Church's Movement, give us a couple of helpful images to reconnect. The image of table and the image of porch. When you think of the kitchen table, what comes to mind? Food, thank you. Anything else? Talking? Fellowship, thank you very much. Anybody from a farm? You know, grew up on a farm? What was the center of the house? Absolutely, the kitchen table. People came by, had a cup of coffee, played cards. Maybe you helped your children do their homework there. When you hear the word porch, what comes to mind? A rocking chair. Thank you very much. Anything else? Chatting. What? Chatting. Absolutely. Saying hi to neighbors. Everyone goes by. Absolutely. Do many houses have those huge front porches anymore? Yeah, not that many. The manse in the Maritime had a wonderful front porch. It has been said in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Does that sound familiar at all? Welcome to Appleby, right? You know? Going to a meal, having a meal, coming from a meal. Table fellowship has the same mysterious power today as it did in New Testament times. As was already mentioned, for many of our forebearers, the kitchen table was the center of the household. Yet in today's world, that same kitchen family table is disappearing. And what it used to mean. Any ideas why? Television, thank you very much. You know, people eating in front of the television. Anything else?
Not eating together.
Busy schedules. Anything else? Thank you. Cell phones. I love when I hear some families, you know, they have family get-togethers and there's a basket there. You know, drop the cell phone in the basket when you come to the table. You get to pick it up on the way out. Okay, absolutely. Demanding jobs, fast food restaurants are pulling us apart. But in the midst of our frenzied activities, the table still has the power to bring us together. Do you know why? Because when you sit down at a table, what do you have to do? What? You have to look at somebody, either across the table or beside you. And if you're really hungry, at the very minimum, you have to say, pass the peas, please. You know? It encourages conversation. I love the story that Dave Harder tells when he and his wife moved to Ottawa a number of years ago. It took some time. It started by taking walks, around the block, saying hello to people on those walks, eventually inviting people out for a cup of coffee, but then eventually inviting people to a shared meal with neighbors. And I love, he said, one person after a while said, you know, I've lived here on this block for 15 years. It wasn't until you came, Dave and his wife, that I actually got to know my neighbors. Wow. Think of that. We are being called to be that vehicle to help one another get to know their neighbors again. Jesus uses the table to flip insider and outsider boundaries. You see, in Jesus' day, there were tons of rules about who you invited to dinner, and it mirrored the divisions in society. Freeborn Romans, for example, could not dine with former slaves or slaves. Aristocrats, who did they eat with? Only aristocrats, thank you. Jews did not eat with Gentiles. And as a matter of fact, Jews didn't even eat with some fellow Jews if they didn't observe the same cleanliness rules. Wow. A divided community mirroring a divided world. In our gospel lesson from Matthew this week, Jesus is breaking those rules. He goes to Matthew's house for dinner. At first, that doesn't sound too bad. Do you remember who Matthew was? Thank you. A tax collector. Do you think tax collectors were liked? Do you like writing that check the end of April, you know? Exactly. What made it worse is they were seen as collaborators with the Roman government, who were the oppressors. Now, in this passage, Matthew actually seems like a friendly guy. A type of person you might like for a neighbor, because the text says, when Jesus is there for a meal, that many other tax collectors and other outcasts joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. It was a neighborhood barbecue or a neighborhood party. The religious folks of the day were not impressed. Why does your teacher eat with such people? But Jesus reminded them of God's calling to be the Word made flesh to their neighbors. It is kindness I want, not animal sacrifices. Your main task is to show God's love and grace to your neighbors, all of them, not hide behind religious rituals, no matter how meaningful they are. It is important to realize in this passage, the marginalized do not replace the disciples at the table, but join them. So that means you might have to squeeze over a little. You know, you might even have to suck it in a little, you know, maybe not this morning, but to make some room at the table. Now, the prophet Isaiah gives us a fantastic image of the kingdom of God. What it'll be like. It'll be like a huge banquet where all the nations of the world will sit down and eat. They'll be forced to look at one another, to talk with one another, get to know their stories. And as we get to know one another's stories, soon the cloud of sorrows that has been hanging over the nations or the world will disappear. Everyone's tears will be wiped away, and the disgrace people have suffered all their lives will be removed. Maybe because we'll discover that other people have felt similar things. How happy and joyful we will be as we gather around a banqueting table because God has loved us and made us whole. So here, this very ordinary practice of sitting down around a table and sharing a meal might be the most extraordinary way we communicate God's love for us and between us. Do you know what the number one thing that Jesus spoke about was? The kingdom of God. And Jesus made that a reality in his midst by who we sat down with and ate at table every day. And Jesus asks us to do the same. Now, Dan White has a wonderful story about the power of the table. He invited his co-worker to join their community weekly shared table after he mentioned he had nothing to do that night. So he entered their home, which was full of laughter and kids running around and the smell of chili. He immediately asked, "Is this a family thing?" And I replied, "No, it's simply a gathering of friends from the neighborhood." And we rallied around the table and feasted. After the meal, there was a little ritual of sharing the highs and lows of the week. My friend was fascinated, but I could tell he was nervous. When it was his turn to share, he sat silent for a moment. And then he was told he was disappointed by how his life had turned out and how lonely he felt. He lifted his head to see wet eyes around the table. And a woman next to him turned and gently said, "It's okay. There's nothing to be embarrassed of. We all have parts of our life we regret, and you are not alone tonight." At the end of the night, when almost everyone had left, he lingered. I could tell he had something he wanted to say. I walked him to his car and he said, "I've never experienced a dinner like this before. Can I come again?" I said, "Sure." And he's come ever since. The word of God's love and grace, care and compassion made flesh once again in our midst. Now, inviting someone over for dinner out of the blue might seem a little weird. And that's why I like the other image of porch. Or as Dave Harder suggested, start by saying hello when you walk around the block in your neighborhood. Graduate the chats over coffee and then maybe a neighborhood dinner or barbecue that is repeated, and in time a high level of trust and friendship builds up. I like the story I heard of Chris McKenzie's mom, who lived in Toronto, that she was a terrific host and the neighborhood felt really comfortable stopping by any time just to chat on the front porch. You might have your own memories of that, or going to grandparents' houses. But as Dave Harder said, the carryover for us in Burlington is our garage. We spend a lot of time in the summer sitting at the end of our garage. Have you noticed anybody in your neighborhood who does that? You know, with the door open, I saw some points, so we can see the folks walking by and say hello. You see, if we are to fulfill our calling to be God's word made flesh in our time and place, as Jesus was in his time and place, we must make ourselves available, accessible to our neighbors. It could be sitting on the front porch. It can be going for walks around the community, saying hello, stopping and chatting to neighbors, inviting people for a cup of coffee, and maybe in time for a meal. We create space for listening and hospitality within the community. And as we do that, our lives and their lives are blessed. It's a bulkhead for the, listen, kingdom of God. What is kin? What's kin? Thank you, it's family. Some people have replaced the term kingdom of God with kingdom of God. Because what's a king? It's a monarch, hierarchy, top down. When's the last time you chatted with the queen? Kingdom of God, family, round table, circle. Very different. Now, I have some confessions to make. I really like my backyard porch. Sorry, deck. It's not a porch, it's a deck. So when I go home from work when it's nice out, guess where I go? Backyard deck. Can you say hello to your neighbors very well from the backyard deck? Yeah, not too good. So I got to work on this. And when I'm walking around the neighborhood, you know, I see some people sitting at the end, you know, garage door open, sitting there, you know. But I'm walking by quickly, got to keep my heart rate up, you know, get my exercise. So I need to make a few promises to myself next summer to stop occasionally and say hello. And get to know some of my neighbors better. At the Reimagining Conference last October, one person said that in their neighborhood, you know what the signal was to stop and chat? The garage door open. Okay? The other neighborhood said in their community, it was being in the front yard, gardening, or working on something. Stop and chat. We're accessible. We're available. If you don't have a front porch, maybe you have a nice front tree that you can sit under with some cold lemonade, and when people walk by, stop and chat. Availability. How do you make yourself available to connect with neighbors? I like some phrases that were used to describe the porch ministry. Do you see your home first and foremost through the lens of protective security or sacred hospitality? Get the difference? Protective security, sacred hospitality. The front porch can move us from independence to interdependence, from haphazardness to intentionality. How do you connect with your neighbors? Haphazardly? Or are you trying to be intentional about it? I have a question for all of us to wrestle with. How do I model being the people of God in a particular place? My place, my neighborhood. How do I become the Word made flesh so others will know, like that fellow who came to dinner, that they are not alone, that someone cares,